Genesis chapter 1. Been a little bit of time. We've lost a, feel like we lose a little traction sometimes, but we'll get back into it. I'll do a little bit longer review this morning, at least compared to what we did last time. I have a working clock, I believe. Nice new one, too. Looking bright. Very good. All right, let's read Genesis 1, 26 through 31. I think we'll do one more week after this. We may need two more, but I think we'll do one more week after this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said, God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and for every tree which has fruit yielding seed it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. It was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for the text before us. We pray that we might now consider it. We do ask, Father, that you would show us our unique nature among all of the creation that you have provided, that you have created. And we pray, Father, that in seeing that unique nature, we would understand the blessings that are inherent in us, that you have bestowed upon us, and the fact, Father, that we have lost those, but they can be restored in Christ. And so we're thankful for that, and we do pray that you might reveal these things to us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So just as a brief review of what we've covered, because it's been about, there was 2 weeks in between last time we got together. And we come to the second half of the day, of the last day of creation, day six, and we see God make one more item to adorn and populate the earth. Remember, we're in that adorning and populating. The first 3 days we see him making, and then we see him adorning and populating on the last 3 days, days 4, 5, and 6. He's created the earth, created all the elements in it, and then he starts adding things like plants. He adds fish and birds and animals and now man to adorn and to fill the earth. And we talked about why was the last thing that God made was man, and because he represents God's image. The first thing that was created was light, which was uniquely identified with God apart from everything else in Scripture, or everything else in creation, up to this point. And then we see man, who's created in the image of God. And we're going to spend a lot of time on that thought today, the image of God. And so he's the last thing created. They're like bookends on creation. The first thing being something that is uniquely represents God, the last thing being something that uniquely represents God. And everything in between, to some extent or another, represents God, but not to the extent those two things do. The statement here is made when he says, "Let us," and what do we discuss when we said, "Let us"? What was the thought there? The Trinity. We see where we see the Trinity there, and we don't see it. If that's the only verse in Scripture we ever had, we might be confused by it. We talked about all the alternative thoughts, and I won't go to those. The alternative thoughts that could be stated about that. What we do know is throughout the rest of Scripture that it's revealed to us that God is three persons. There's not a specific verse that says God is three persons like that, not in that way. But it's inherent throughout Scriptures. We saw it in Hebrews. We see it in many, many places throughout the Scriptures. It's all over the place, really. We even see it here in Genesis 1, verse 2, where it says the Spirit of God moved over the waters. We see that God created the heavens and the earth. In John 1, 3, it says that the Son of God, the Word, created all the things that are. And in him all things consist, we see elsewhere in the Scriptures. And so the fact is, it's consistent with the rest of Scripture. If we just saw it here, we wouldn't necessarily know it. But it's consistent with the rest of Scripture. And we talked about, why is it exposed here then? Why so early? And I realize we're doing a study that says, what are the themes and things we see in Genesis that are really, you know, last throughout even to this day, that they're still here with us today, that God created and built right into creation? And why is it exposed here? Well, we talked about the fact that God, we see that when God declares the creation of man, he has a communion with himself on the matter. He says, "Let us." There's a communion. He didn't do that about anything else. He didn't say, "Now, how shall we make the fish?" Or, you know, it's funny that oftentimes you see like a thing on a bumper sticker, a car, a fish, you know, that's supposed to represent God. I don't know how that represents God, really. Man represents God. That's who represents God. We are in the image of God. But the fact of the matter is that he didn't do that about fish or things like that. He says, let us make man in our image. It's not like there was some concern or confusion. There didn't have to be a planning meeting to decide what would man look like. That didn't happen. It just simply states that God had a personal care and concern about the creation of man, different, some way different than he had about the other things. There's something a little bit more to it than just the other things. He has a communion with himself on the matter. It also shows the deliberate thoughts of God regarding man. Other things, he just said, let there be fish to fill the seas, and he doesn't describe any of them. You know, he doesn't say, there's elsewhere it's described, but and we know there's different types of fish, but he didn't say, now let there be this many type of fish. Let there be this many stars in the universe. But on this one particular thing, he's very specific. He discusses, let us make man in our image. So it shows the deliberate thoughts of God regarding man. And we see that it's an outstanding foreshadowing then of the Trinity throughout Scripture. This verse in Genesis 1:26 is really an awesome foreshadowing of the Trinity and of anything really in the Old Testament. And we talked about the fact that really the Trinity explodes when, or really becomes apparent when? In the New Testament, because it's inherent or it's really part of our salvation, where we really see the Trinity is in the roles that those persons take in regards to our own salvation. And so what is the role of God the Father in our salvation? What's that? Go ahead. He plans it. He plans salvation. It is his plan that the Son submits to. It is he who does what in regards to us specifically? Those that are saved. He chose. He foreordains. He chooses who will be saved. He selects who will be saved. That's really the role of God the Father. Then we see the Son. What's the role of the Son in our salvation? He pays for it. I mean, the Son pays for our salvation. It is through him that we are saved. If God the Father chooses, but he doesn't pay that price and represent us as the perfect Lamb of God and pay for our sins, we're not saved. And then the Holy Spirit, what is his role in our salvation? He helps us that are saved, but what does he first do to us? The first thing he does is he convinces us of sin. He's the one who actually gives us light. He quickens. It is the Spirit that quickens. It is he who convinces us of sin in John, the Gospel of John, and it's he who quickens us to new life, that regenerates us to new life. It's he who applies the words of Christ to us in that regard, the words of God to us. Without the Spirit, there is no salvation. Without any of them, there is no salvation. So we see the Trinity then really, you know, become very clear in the New Testament to us. But we see it here also when we know that it's in the New Testament. So it's one of those places where we need the New Testament to know what it's saying here when it says, let us make man in our image. And so we see that here, the revelation of the Trinity. We also have talked in our, just continuing our review, we've also talked that the word here to create man is the Hebrew word asah, which means to fashion, accomplish, make, or produce. Fashion, accomplish, make, or produce. It's used in Genesis 1:11. Also is the word bearing, when it says there in 1:11, God said, let the earth sprout forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing, it's the same word, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them, and it was so. And we've already seen the word used in Genesis 5 times, in fact. 1:11 was just one, but it's used 5 times in Genesis, and it's mostly as a result of God's spoken words. In fact, 4 times it's just simply, God said, God made. God said, God made. That's what it just keeps doing. God said and God made. We see it in verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 1 where it says, then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. God asah or made the expanse and separate the waters and so on and so forth. And so we see where that word is used in that way. But here it's used immediately. In other words, most of the time we're seeing it, God says something, God makes something. Here it just says, let us make. There's not a statement by God. There's God making something in this way. I would say this, that man was very personal for God to produce. In fact, I was thinking about it again this week. The fact is that so most of the time, here's my involvement in my meals. I say, I would like to have something. There's where that ends right there. That's my involvement in what I eat. I would like to have some oatmeal, or I would like to have some steak. That is my involvement in most of my meals. Now, does that give you the sense that I'm intimately involved in the making of my meals? No, it does not. But what if I said I made something for myself for dinner? I made a steak, I made some oatmeal. Then you would get the sense that I knew how much sugar was put into the oatmeal or what type of oats were used and how long it was cooked. I would know all those details in that regard. It shows God's intimacy with the making of man in a way that we don't see with the other things that were made. Now, it doesn't mean he wasn't intimately involved in them. It just shows a more intimate nature here. God said, let us make man in our image. It's a much more intimate relationship that he has with man, and we know that, of course, from everything else of Scripture, than he does with the rest of creation in that way. That's effectively what we have here then. So we have this intimate relationship. He doesn't just say it will be so, but he said, let us make in this way. And then the last thing that we said last time is that the man is made in the image and the likeness of God. Here's where we ended somewhat, although we're going to just do a little bit more. Man is made in the image and the likeness of God. And this is really the dignity of man. Man is made after the deliberate plan and purpose of God and is patterned after him. He's made after the deliberate plan and purpose of God and is patterned after God. Now, this is the opposite of man's thinking. Do you remember we discussed that last time? What is man's normal thought regarding who creates who? We create God. Now, there's so many different ways that can be expressed, ways I hadn't even thought of when we talked about this last time. We talked mainly about the idea of man making gods, graven images. That's why there's commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt have no graven images. But man, that's the tendency of man. That's the reason there's a commandment. The tendency of man is just to create some image, to create a god after his own liking and after his own making that has all the qualities of a god that he would want to have. So, you know, he says, well, God, you hear statements. If you went out and said, you know, well, the Bible says, you know, if you sin, you will die. And we'll, unless that sin is paid for, we'll spend eternity in hell. And then you'll say, well, I don't think God would send anybody to hell. I don't believe in a god that would send anybody to hell. That would be the response. That's making a god after their own liking is what that is. Now, the other thing we would say, though, is that a lot of people, atheists, would say, well, man just made God up as a figment of his imagination. They would say, well, I don't have any gods. Of course, they have themselves. They're actually ultimately responding to the promise of Satan in Genesis 3. But they're saying we're God unto ourselves. We're the highest order of all living beings. And God is just simply a figment of our imagination. He's not real. And we're not even trying to make one. He's just simply a figment of our imagination. And so it's very opposite to what's here, where God says, let us make man in our image. Instead, man says, let us make God in our image. Let us make a God that's according to our image, what we want God to be, the thinking that we would have about God. And so that's the way that, you know, man tends to respond. He either makes a God of his own imagination, or he esteems himself to be a God, or thinks he is able to become one. That's, you know, really a New Age teaching that that's New Age is just old age, but he's able to become one. Now, there is one God, and we're not becoming him. We're patterned after him. That's the way that would be, and that's why this is stated here so clearly. In fact, it's even we talked about the fact there's two words. And do you remember what the two words meant? Image and likeness. First of all, are they really two different words? They're really not. We actually looked at the fact they were actually interchangeable. In fact, if you look even at these two verses here, it says, then God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then verse 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. He doesn't use the word likeness again because it's a little bit redundant. The point, though, in the first statement is that, listen, we're really after the image and likeness of God. We're expanding on the thought to say image and likeness, but it's sufficient to just say the image of God. In fact, we looked at the fact that sometimes these words are even transliterated or transposed, I should say, where that if you read the root word in Hebrew, it actually is translated the other word that's used here. So they were really used interchangeably by the Hebrews. But there's two ways of expressing it, and it really means an image. The first one, image, is the word selem, which means an image or a semblance. The unused root word would mean to shade, as in a shadow. Once again, if I saw something, I used the example, if I'm in a dark room with a light on in the hallway and somebody comes to the doorway, I would say, boy, there's definitely something tall there in the doorway. It's definitely a man, it's not a dog. But I don't know exactly who it is, but I certainly know what it is. I certainly know something about what it is. And that's really, we're kind of a shadow of God. We're in his shadow in that way. And the second word is demiurge, which is likeness, which means just likeness or similitude. And I would say both carry the same thoughts, once again, because they're really kind of used back and forth in that way. So, that's our review. Any questions over that? Okay, let's continue on then, but if you have thoughts, feel free to share them. Okay, so we got just a little bit into this last time, but we're going to jump back into it. What does it mean to be in the image and likeness of God? So it says we're created in the image and likeness of God. What does that mean to us? What did that mean to Adam and Eve, and what does that mean to us? Well, first of all, it's an expression that states you receive the character of the one in whose image you are formed. You receive the character of the one in whose image you are formed. Whatever makes them unique, apart from other things, or something that makes them unique apart from other things, you receive. So you'll hear statements like about a son and a father. He's got his father's, fill in the blank, eyes, nose, whatever it is. You'll hear statements like that. You're receiving those things that you say, I identify that with the father, and I identify that with the son. You're receiving that thing that makes them unique. Now, they're still a man like all other men, and you're still a child, a baby like all other babies, whatever it is. But the fact is, I might say, you got the thing from your father in that way. You didn't get everything, but you got the thing. And that's really what's going on here. We receive the shadow. We're going to go into those. It's attributes. It's really some of the attributes of God. Not all of them. We don't receive all of them. We're not gods. We're not going to become God. We weren't created to become like God. We're created to serve God. But just like a son who has the traits of his father can have a unique relationship with his father, unlike other people, and because of their unique relationship that was intended that way, we can also have a unique relationship with God separate from everything else in creation that wasn't created this way, where it was just said, God said and God made. Instead, now let us make man in our image and in our likeness. We would certainly receive the Spirit of God, although in a way that's it's added on to us, especially in our fall. That's right. Yeah, that's right. We're going to go through actually a list of these in a moment here. It's important to state once again, you're not the one you receive from. You are not them. You are not God, but you received from God. You have traits that are similar. Now, with God, the key traits we receive, and we have a lot of verses to look at, so if you have those and be ready, I'd appreciate it. Starting with Ephesians, and we're going to go through Genesis 9:2 on that list there. So if you have it highlighted, be ready, please. Now, with God, the key traits we receive that we see elsewhere in Scripture, and I could just make up a list of things, but we're actually told several things in Scripture that we receive from God, that there are attributes or traits that we receive based on the fact that we are in the image and likeness of God, and that they're not present in other creatures. There's something that's about us that's not present in other creatures. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Who has that? Okay. You see that? Read that again. I want everybody to carefully listen to what he's saying. Go ahead and read that again if you don't mind. So here, which was created in the likeness of God, put on the new self, which is created in the likeness of God. And then he gives two traits there that you receive based on the fact that you were created in the likeness and the image of God. And it is holiness and truth, or holiness in truth, is actually what it says. Holiness and truth. Now, can a person be holy? Were we created holy, first of all? Yeah, that's the way Adam was created. Can we be holy? We can be holy, not really of ourselves, but the Scriptures use the phrase, the holy ones of God. Holy men of old were moved by the Spirit. Things like that are stated in Scripture. We can be holy. Are we? If you looked at my life, would you say, well, he's certainly holy. Then where am I holy at? Only by the imputed righteousness and holiness of Christ. That's the only way I get there again. That's the only way you could consider me holy. Is in that way. So we have to get back. I have to be conformed. In fact, even that's being conformed to who? The image of his son. See, we're getting back to that when we're in Christ. We're being placed back to what it was we were when we're in Christ. When we fell, we lost that. We lost that state. But now we can be back to that by the imputed righteousness, being conformed to the image of his Son, we can be back to that, back to the likeness of God. Once again, I think we said this earlier, that I know we said it over the years, that you know, Christians were first, the only time he uses the word Christians in Scripture is when? At Antioch, when it was a term of derision, it said, you're like a bunch of little Christs. You have the same traits and characteristics as Christ did. It wasn't a term of like, you know, that's great. It was an irritating term, you know, is what it was. It was a sense of irritation about them that they were that way. Because guess what? Christ irritates people, you know, irritates man. And so that's the way it was. And so they were like that. They had those traits, those characteristics, that holiness, that truth is what they had in that way. So Ephesians 4:24, the righteousness and holiness and truth is what we receive because of this being in the likeness of God. But somebody have Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Okay. So here what we see, it says, according to the image of the one who created him. We're getting something from that image of the one who created us. And that is knowledge and, you might say, reason. Knowledge and reason we get. Do we have knowledge above all the other creatures of the world? And it's not just simply intellectual knowledge, it is a spiritual knowledge. It's a knowledge of God unlike any other animal has. My dogs, I think, are very smart. They are not as smart as I am, and no matter how smart they appear to be, they have no knowledge of God whatsoever. No concept of God in the slightest. I have a knowledge and concept of God. Not only do I have a knowledge and concept of God that I think is the right one because I look here and say, what is my knowledge and concept to be? But I can go to any culture and find that they have a knowledge and concept of God. It might be a twisted one, but they always have it. That is something that we receive in a very spiritual way and an intellectual way because we're created in the image of God. That's where we get that from. And so start seeing the traits when you say, well, what do we get by being? Why did he do that with us compared to everything else? Because there are certain things given to us in that. And there are things about him, things that are unique to him, and that are given to us to some degree or another. We are beings that have a spiritual element, as God has. We are beings that have a spiritual element, as God has. And there's two verses about that. Does somebody have Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1? So he forms the spirit of man. He's a spirit, God is spirit, and he forms the spirit of man within him. Something different than what other creatures have. We receive that. The other verse speaking to this issue is Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Yeah. God who gave that spirit. That's part of that being the image. You know, God is spirit, and he gives us a spirit also. Separate and unique from other things, other creatures. There's something that we receive there because God is spirit. We also received a spirit in being created in the image and likeness of God. The next one is in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Okay. Now, our conscience comes. Why do we have a conscience? Why do men have a conscience? Animals don't have a conscience. You know, if I leave the room, what do you think I do? Sometimes I eat in my family room. So I take my food out there, my plate, and I get out there and I realize, boy, I left something in the kitchen. Now, I do not set my plates in a spot that's easy for the dogs to get to. Why not? Because they'll eat it. They don't have a conscience. Now, they might eventually learn some obedience and realize, boy, if they do that, that's going to cause them pain if they do that. And if I'm gone long enough, that thought starts fleeting from them, and they're more likely to eat that. But the point is that they don't have a conscience. They don't feel bad about it. They may not like the result. They don't actually feel bad. We actually have a sense of guilt. People have a sense of guilt. A lot of depression in our society is caused by guilt, guilt of sin. We have a guilt. We have a conscience, and God has given that to us, unique and separate from anything else. We have the law of God, you know, upon us. There was no law. Remember, it was a long time between Adam and Moses. There was no written law, yet did people seem to, did Cain know he did something wrong? Yeah, he did. He hid it from God. See, he knew there was something wrong with what he had done, And he hid it from God. He wasn't forthright about that because he didn't want to say. He knew there was something wrong. Even Adam and Eve, they went and they hid. There's a conscience. We have a conscience. We have the law of God upon us. Not written on our hearts in the way it's promised in the new covenant, but it's still within us. There's still something in there that says, oh, no, you can't do that. People have a conscience about this. You know, you see somebody being, I don't want to presume the innocence. You probably could speak this, but I would not presume the innocence or guilt of one who's been arrested. But it's amazing to me how often that head is down when the cameras are running. And, you know, they don't want to be seen. Now, maybe it's just guilt because they got, you know, arrested and don't want to be that way. Or maybe it's guilt because they did something. I don't know. But the point is there's guilt. There's an inherent guilt that people have when there's something wrong about them, something wrong they've done or something wrong about them. The next one's in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 7. Okay. So there we have a certain sense of order. Is what we have there. The image and glory of God is what is spoken of in that verse. And it gives this sense of order between males and females, this idea of head coverings. And so we have a sense of order also given to us because of the image and glory of God that has been placed upon us. We know that there's a certain order to things, not only in our relationships or roles in our relationship, but really everything in life. We order things. Animals sometimes order things in the sense that they... You know, what's the word I'm looking for? They by their nature, a beaver will build a dam, something that creates a home for themselves. And you might even, in fact, if you went and saw one, you'd say, that's definitely a beaver dam right there. You know that. Now, because beaver dams generally look the same. They might be made of different wood and on a different creek or something like that, but they look the same. What about man's dwellings? Do they have an order to them? They do. Do they all look the same? They don't. Because we also have this creative ability within us. We have this capability to see something different, not just simply by nature, but by the fact that we know what order is, and we have an intelligence to use that order in a different way in different places. So we make different types of homes in different places or to suit different needs in that way, unlike a beaver that just does something out of nature. So we have dignity and order in our roles, in our lives, in how we create things, how we build things, how we design things. We have a dignity and order within us. And the last one really here is Genesis chapter 9 and verse 2. Okay. So there we have this idea that there's a terror or a fear in those that are lower than what man is. You know, an animal by nature is afraid of man. They may not be in every scenario, in every situation. A lion, even a lion has a fear of man, ultimately. We have an ability to control lions. In fact, a lion would generally stay away from us. Most times if you read about a lion that's been attacking villages somewhere or a tiger or something like that, it's because there's something wrong with that animal. There's something different about that animal. The natural order would be is that they slink away from humans, almost of a natural state. The fact that matters is that by nature, all these things are in dominion under us. Now, not a perfect dominion. We lost that. But there is a dominion that we still exercise over all of nature. We could wipe, we wiped out and eradicated almost wolves across the United States over a 100-year period or something like that, to the extent that they had to reintroduce them, back into places like Yellowstone Park. So the point is that these things, by the very way that we fear God, and have a natural fear and reverence, even if we subjugate it and try to hide it and fight against it so long that it starts to become lost to us, that we no longer think of it anymore. We try to, replace it with other things and other gods just so we don't have to be afraid of that God. We want one like this God. We do that all because we do have a natural fear of who God is. Man has a natural fear of who God is. So that ultimately in judgment or after this earth is done, it says every knee shall bow. So that's a natural order of man to God. The same is true of every animal to us, that we have a natural sovereignty over a natural dominion over all the things of the creation of the world that we have around us. We receive that with that image of God. We receive that, and we're placed in this place under that image of God in that same way. And so those are the things that we have, just real quick. Righteousness and holiness and truth. Knowledge and reason, a spiritual knowledge as well as an intellectual one. A spiritual element, as God has. A conscience based on God's law placed on the heart. Dignity and order, striking fear in others who are lower. And there's a lot more things we could say. Those are the things Scripture explicitly states. I wasn't going to just start making a list up of my own thinking. I just want to think about, what do Scriptures say that we receive based on this image and holiness of God? And those are the things really that we get. In fact, the rest of the things I might say, seem apparent from the Bible and from our own observations. Let me just give you a few. Immortality of the soul and access to immortality of life. That's something that's unique to us as humans. We do have immortality of the soul and access to immortality of life as God has. We have capacity for, this is an interesting one, we have capacity for labor separate from the need to do so purely to maintain our existence. See, most animals, all animals have a capacity for labor, right? They have a capacity to hunt. They have a capacity to build a home of some sorts, things like that, to find a den. They have that to dig a hole for themselves. They have that capacity to do so, but they always do it purely to maintain their existence. We have a capacity of labor so that we can create art that has nothing to do with our existence. It embellishes our lives. It adorns, as God adorned the earth, we adorn our lives in that same way. That's something that we have that's not like any other animal, not like anything else in creation. We have speech. We have the ability to speak. We have the ability to express thought. God has the ability to express thought. And our last one I might say that's important is communion with God. We have the ability to commune with God, to look up and know that He is there. Once again, my dogs don't have that. I have that. That's something that's unique to us as human beings and something I would say was given to us. So to summarize, we were created to have key characteristics as God had them, and we're patterned after Him in this. We're not God. We're not even close to being like God. But we are patterned after Him. We're made after His image and in His likeness. Does that make sense? Okay. The same phrase, by the way, I want to say one more thing about this. The same phrase is used in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. And I don't believe I put that on anybody's paper. But does anybody have that? I usually won't put it if it's real close by, so I did not. I did. Does somebody have that? Okay. After His image. You see that? Seth received something after Adam's image. Now, Seth is not Adam, right? They're two distinct individuals. Seth is definitely not Adam. But he was in the image of Adam. In the same way that Adam was known to be a man, he walked about on two feet. He had the capabilities of speech. He knew who God was. He knew what worship was. He had told his sons what worship was. All those things Adam had, Seth received as being in the image of Adam. And we continue to receive, we're going to get into this a little bit more, we continue to receive, unfortunately, what Adam had, and fortunately what Adam had, and we receive what God has in that way, because we're created after His image, and we're being conformed back to the image of His Son, which is the perfect representation of who God is, the perfect manifestation of who God is. Okay. Any questions over all that, what we receive? All right, let's continue on then. What is the importance of this to us now? So why care? Why is this important to us at this point? Why are we interested in this? It is the key distinguishing aspect of our lives, and it sets us apart from all other creatures. That's really the issue. It's the key distinguishing trait or aspect of our lives and sets us apart from all other creatures. We know this because in Genesis 9:6, and does somebody have that, please? There we have this idea of murder and the idea of being created in the image of God, being uniquely associated together, and the high price that must be paid for the one who sheds the blood of man because he's in the image of God. Do you know what a murderer is ultimately doing? He's taking life, of course, but what's he really doing? He's assaulting the image of God. He's assaulting the very image of God. That's what that verse is saying there. That's the reason. That's the reason it's such a high price, is because we were created in the image of God, and to take that life, which, by the way, once again, is very different than the life of an animal. You maybe had some steak this week, or some pork, or some bacon, or something like that. The fact is that we take those things, they're here on the earth for us to use, and they're different than us. And there's no price to pay there. There's a price to pay because we were created in the image of God. That's an assault on the image of God. A murder is really denying the image of God in man, even in a fallen state, and therefore he denies God and his character. And we can't allow people to live on with that sort of thinking. That's really what's being stated there. We can't let those people live with that sort of thinking, that those who are created in the image of God can be denied or can be killed. That's a very dangerous thought, and God won't allow that. And that's why he's so strict about that issue. Okay, so that's the importance of it to us now. It's the key distinguishing. It separates us from all other creatures. We're not, we can go have a steak, that's fine, or not, whatever you like to do on that, that's up to you. But the point is that that's okay in scriptures, that's permissible. It's not permissible to take a life of another human being, ever, not in any way, shape, or form. In these verses, In these verses, the uniqueness of man and his superiority to the rest of creation are expressed in three ways. Now, in these verses, this is just a quick summary, and we'll spend a little more time on this next week when we actually go into the next verses. But in these verses, there are three different ways that man is expressly or uniquely stated compared to everything else. The first thing is this. It says, then God said in verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. That's the first thing. And we've talked quite a bit about that. But that's the first characteristic about that. What's the next one in that verse 26? He's to rule over. He's given dominion over all other things. Uniquely given to man, unlike every other animal, man is given dominion over all other things at this point. And so it's important then to see that he's given dominion over the earth and all other living things. And once again, we'll spend more time on that next week. And then the last thing I would say is this. I would say this. There's this unique relationship about being created by God. And we've talked about this already. I just want to reemphasize it again now. In verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What word dominates that verse? Created. It's the word created. Three different times it says the same thing in just a little short phrase there, a little short sentence. It says three different times he created them. It's a dominant, while it's the dominant theme of chapter 1, God creating all things, the word itself is used only five times previously. Now all of a sudden it's used three times in this one verse. There's a unique relationship. God has a very intimate, close relationship to man compared to everything else. That's just really what it comes down to. There's a unique relationship. Those are the three things that we see, and we've talked about all of them, and we'll spend more time on the second one next week. But the fact is that God, first of all, we're made in God's image and likeness. Secondly, that we have dominion over all things. And thirdly, in these verses, that the word created is really tightly tied with God's work with man, that God created man in that way. We didn't evolve from something. We did not. We didn't just come. We weren't planted here as seeds from a pod from an alien. There were not some other god that did it or a group of gods that did it or things like that. We simply were created by God in this way, and that's all there is to it. That's what the scriptures state about this subject. Okay. Now, let me move on then. In seeing these things, we get a better understanding of the special place that men occupy. So let's spend just a few more minutes on this. In seeing these things, we get a better understanding of the special place that man occupies. First of all, let me say this. Men and women actually are higher than the forms of creation around them. We are a higher form than the creation around them. They rule over creation for one thing, but not by mere force of strength. In other words, are we the strongest of all? You've mentioned a lion. Are we the strongest of all the creatures? Now, that's what made Samson so great. He could wrestle a lion and kill a lion, and that's what made him a great, a powerful man in that way. We don't do so simply by force of strength. And many animals are stronger. We do so by the power of our minds and our personalities. We make our mark on the earth in a way that other things do not. Both, good and bad, we make our mark on the earth in the way that other things do not. So we rule over the earth, not because of our strength, but because of our minds, because of our personalities, expressing ourselves and our will in the earth. Men and women also have, as we've talked about this, a God consciousness that the animals do not have. No animal is guilty of moral or spiritual sin. If my dog does something wrong, I don't say my dog has sinned. I just say my dog did something wrong. If my child did something wrong, I would say my child has sinned. Job had a lot of cattle, right? His cattle probably didn't do everything he wanted them to do. Sometimes they turn left and he wanted them to turn right. Who did he offer prayers for? His children. It was his children he offered prayers for. Animals don't sin. Animals certainly do something wrong. They need to be trained. They need to be, you know, they need to be dominated in a right way, just like all the rest of creation does. You know, used as good stewards in that way. But the fact of the matter is they're not guilty of moral or spiritual sin, nor do animals consciously glorify God and enjoy him forever. They don't consciously do that. Now, they can worship God by the very fact they live according to their nature. Not that they consciously do that. But they express the glory of God by the fact they actually do what God wanted them to do. We would also express the glory of God if we would do what God wants us to do. So animals can glorify God in that sense, but they don't do so consciously. They don't think, I need to glorify God today, let me go forage. That's not what happens. So we have the ability, we have a God consciousness, and can actually glorify God in a conscious state, in a very conscious way. And it's the basic reason to create living beings in his image. These reasons are the basic reason to create living beings in his image, so that he may share with them from himself, and we might worship him for that. In other words, he shares of his character, he shares of his things, he shares of his purpose with us, and because of that, we can have a unique relationship with him that nothing else can. And that's why it's important to know that we're created in the image and likeness of God. We can have a special, unique relationship compared to everything else in creation. We can have a special, unique relationship. And we need to worship God out of that state, out of that way, knowing that he's given that to us. Okay, well, let's move on. We've got two more thoughts today, and I think we'll actually get through them. If we don't get through the last one, it's okay. Let me say this. How many does he make of man and of man? He makes what? He makes one man. Okay. He makes one man. What did he make of the fish? How many did he make there? Yeah, all of them. Yeah, a lot. How about stars? How many did he make there? A lot. We talked about the number. It's a number we can't count. Abraham couldn't count. Neither can we today with all our technology. So he made a lot of other things. He made a lot of animals and a lot of fish and a lot of birds. He didn't just make two birds and say, now go forth and multiply. And he didn't make two, you know, animals and say, go forth and multiply and evolve or things like that. He made all of them, all those different types and variety of creatures, of plants and animals. He made all those things. He only makes one man. Why is that? He is unique, absolutely. We are unique, absolutely. As individuals, we're unique, created in the image of God, as we just now talked about. Well, let's spend a little bit of time on this. First of all, I don't share a father with any of you in this room. Not a father. Okay, so in other words, if you said, who's your father, I'd give a name, and you'd give a name, and they wouldn't be the same name, right? None of us would be able to, unless your brother, you know, a couple of Van Wingerdeds in here or something. You wouldn't be able to say that. You wouldn't be able to express that in that way. Do we have more than one Pierre in this room right now? I think we only have actually one right now. So the point, though, is that we have unique fathers. And from those fathers, we inherit certain traits. So you might go to the doctor, and part of the thing they do is they say, now, what's your father's medical history? When, you know, is he still living? What did he die of? Did he have cancer at a certain age? And they would want to know that information because you would receive those traits from your father. They wouldn't care about my father when you go to if you went to the doctor and said, well, I don't know anything about that, but let me tell you about Dave Howard's father. He was, you know, he's lived to be 71. And that wouldn't matter to the doctor. Say, well, wait a minute, you're wasting my time here. That wouldn't have any relevancy to it whatsoever. In other words, you receive unique traits because of your father. Do we receive unique traits because we all share one common ancestor? We do. What if there were two ancestors? What if God created Adam and then created another also? Then all of a sudden, we wouldn't have the same common ancestors. And the statements made in Scripture may not be true of us anymore. The statements that are made in Scripture about us and what we inherit being just simply part of Adam's race, all of a sudden, don't apply to us. It's important to note that he makes only one, because whatever is said of Adam in Scripture, it applies to you. It applies to every one of us. You can't get out. There's not some loophole where you can say, well, I didn't come from Adam's race. I came from such and such race. You all came from Adam's race. You're all of Adam's race. And that's the important point to note. It means we only have one origin. This is why the importance is that he only made one man. He didn't make two men and give them both a test and said, listen, there's a tree in the garden. Don't eat of it. And one did and one didn't. He only made one and one did. And that's the way it is. It's important to note that he only makes one man because there's only one origin. You don't have a loophole. and you don't have some sort of a DNA test you can do that says, I'm not from the same race as you. We all came from the same. We all received whatever Adam stated. This is emphasized by, does somebody have Luke 3 and verse 38? You see that there? I always think it's interesting. It says Adam is the son of God. I don't know what that means spiritually for Adam or anything like that, but I would say this. It just simply means he received the characteristics of God. As we know from Genesis 1, 26 and 27, he received the characteristics of God the same way that Seth received from him that we saw in Genesis 5, I think it was, and the same as what you received from your father, the same characteristics. And so it's important to note that we only have one father, and he only has one father, if you will. And whatever he received and then lost, we also received and then received in some lesser way. So we still have dominion over the earth, but not the way Adam did. Was Adam scared at all of the lion when it came before him and he gave a name? There was no fear whatsoever in Adam. There was fear in the lion of Adam, but there was no aggressiveness. There was no difference in their. They could be right there together with each other. A lion could be with a lamb, in fact, in that regard. But the fact is that in fact we're going to look next week at what lions ate, which I find is interesting biologically. But anyway, so we can't biologically have two fathers, and there's only one. There's only one origin in all of this. Same is true for our mother, by the way. There's only one woman that's created by God. There's not many. There's only one. And so in this case, there's no other humans created. It's an emphasis on our oneness and unique relationship of being created in the image of God. Adam had one father, and we ultimately have one father in Adam and God. That's all we get. We get whatever God gave us, we get whatever Adam gave us. That's all you get in terms of your uniqueness among all the things of the earth that were created. That's all you get. It means all of us inherit that relationship to God and the ability to know and commune with him unlike animals. So Adam could do that and the animals couldn't. We also get that same capability. It also means, unfortunately, we get something else. What else do we get? We get a sin nature. And let's two verses about that. Does somebody have Romans 5:12? You see that? One man sinned into the world, all men got it. There's only one origin. It's not many men created, just one, just Adam, and we all get whatever Adam got. That's all there is to it. The next one's in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. We all die. Do we know that? We know we're going to die. Unless the Lord should return, everybody's going to die. But we know that. We already looked at how long, what's the maximum age of a man? 120. In fact, there's no Guinness Book of World Records says 121. It's 119 and some days. That's the maximum, 120. God stated it, and there's never been anything to refute that. We know we're going to die. If you are 60 years old today, I'm 49, I know that the maximum I can live is another 71 years. That's the most I can live from this point forward. The most I can live, hope to live, or not want to live, would be 71 years from this point forward. That's it. That's all I'm going to get, unless the Lord should return before then. So that's just the way that is, and so we all get that. You see that this idea, this the importance of knowing that there's only one man created and what that means to us? We get what Adam got. Whatever it is good, and he lost and still left over a little bit, he saw the ability to worship. We know that from his children doing that. We know that from our own existence and abilities. But we also get that sin nature and we get that death. We get all that and there's no loophole. There's no, I've got a different father. We all have the same one. Okay. I actually think I might stop. I'm just going to introduce the next thought and just for the interest of time so we can hopefully finish next week with everything. So let me just briefly go into this. Unless you have questions or comments. Okay, let me just briefly, we've got about 3 minutes, let me just briefly go into this. Actually, I'm going to stop right there. I'd rather just pick up next week. So we'll just do that next week. Next week we're going to spend time on male and female. Why does he mention male and female here? Because he states it here, male and female, and yet we know that Eve isn't created until some later point. We don't know how long. You know, we have no idea how long it is from the end of chapter 1, which we do know how many days that was. We don't know how long into chapter 2 something happens, and we don't know how long, chapter 3. I think that's one of the biggest issues, I would say, is that he had to name things. He definitely had to name things, and it would take quite a long time to name the animal. And just from a simple, you know, process and order, it would take a long time. Yeah. So we'll talk next week about why does it mention the female here? Why does it say that, and what does that mean to us, to females in particular, but what does it mean to us? So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and we'll go to our worship service. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, and we think about these things and do realize this unique blessing that's been placed upon us compared to all the other animals in the kingdom that you have created. And so we're thankful for the fact that you have looked upon us with favor. We particularly thank you that you looked upon us with favor to restore us and to bring us back to what it was that you intended us to be in creation. We think about the fact that we are to be conformed to the image of your Son, who is the express likeness of God, of you. And so, Father, we look forward to that day when these things will end, when this life and those things that inhibit us from living in that image and in that being conformed to that image, when those things are gone, and when that work that you do, that work of grace, is complete and we are perfect and complete in you, and looking forward to serving you throughout eternity in the way that you would establish us to do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.